This morning, I guess, kind of where I'm at is I think that we've done a superior job in messing up Christmas. Amen. I'm just going to just be straight with you. I think that what we've done for the most part as human beings, I think that we have really created a monster, if you understand what I'm saying. I mean, we've made Christmas so complicated. Are y'all there with me? I mean, man, there's a lot of stuff that just need to be done during Christmas. You all understand? I can remember the first year that I moved to Winston-Salem and I became part of that church as a staff pastor. Everybody was talking about this musical production they called Behold Him. Behold Him this and Behold Him that. That's all I heard, all I heard, all I heard. And I got to be honest with you. Now, you have to understand, this wasn't during Christmas. This was during the Easter season. But I just want to draw this point. I tell you that that church for 3 months literally shut down to produce this musical called Behold Him. Now, again, you know, they had about 50,000 people that came through and seen this musical production. And I tell you, it was amazing. But whew, if you were a staff pastor, I can remember going 38 days without a day off. I was at the church every night. Every night. Every day. By the time Easter got there, I didn't even like Jesus. Come on. And we've done the same thing to Christmas. We've so complicated it. I mean, we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to get this present for this person and this, so on and so forth. And sometimes I think what we've done is we've so overcomplicated it. I mean, I have to tell you this. I hate to shop unless it's for food or tools. Yeah. Let me read you a little story. There was a couple of guys who chose to go sailing instead of Christmas shopping with their wives. They got caught in a terrible storm and the little sailboat they were on capsized and tossed them both into the freezing water. As they were clinging to the upside down hull of the boat, one guy said to his shivering friend, "This sure beats shopping." I'm sorry, I shouldn't have read that. My parents, last week I shared about, you know, what's in a name. And in my name, the initials JD, my parents knew that I was probably going to be a slow starter, if you all are there with me. And so they named me a name that whenever I got into the first grade, see, a lot of times, whenever you get into the first grade, I didn't have kindergarten. They didn't offer that whenever I was growing up. So I went immediately into the first grade, and I was, unlike some of the other kids, I could actually spell my name. I mean, man, if your name's something like Xavier, I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, how do you spell that name? But JD, I could spell it whenever I learned to say it. It's good. Just come and kind of boil that name all down just to two initials, and pretty much that's what I want to do this morning with the Christmas story, if that's okay. I kind of want to give you the lowest common denominator. I want to give you kind of, I guess, what I would call the bottom line of Christmas. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. It's one of those verses that we're going to get to here in just a minute, but I really believe that I have something special here this morning in that we're going to investigate what the bottom line of Christmas is. And next week, I'm not going to get to preach a sermon, if you would, and so I'm kind of preaching my Christmas sermon this morning, if that's okay. I don't know if you're kind of one of those people like I am, like a bottom line, you know, whenever someone's able to get right to it, you know, kind of, you know, condense it all down. Just don't tell me all that. Just tell me the bottom line. What is it that you... And there was a guy that literally took the entire Bible and he condensed it all down into 50 words. So I'm going to read you the Bible in 50 words. Are you all ready? God made, Adam bit, Noah arced, Abraham split, Jacob fooled, Joseph ruled, Bush talked, Moses balked, Pharaoh plagued, people walked, sea divided, tables guided, or tablets guided, excuse me. Promise landed. Saul freaked. David peaked. Hang on to that one. Prophets warned. Jesus born. God walked. Love talked. Anger crucified and hope died. Love rose. Spirit flamed. Word spread. God reigns. I thought that was pretty good. 50 words. Just kind of boiled it all down to just one simple thought process. So this morning, what is kind of the bottom line of Christmas? What should we be about? What should we know? Because, I mean, we can interject all this crazy stuff. I mean, have you ever thought how complicated it is to interject Santa Claus into your whole family? I mean, that's crazy. We never did Santa Claus. If you do Santa Claus, that's on you, okay? But I just, you know, why make it more complicated? Why should I have to tell the story of Santa Claus and the story that's true about the birth of the Son of God? Y'all there? So this is Matthew chapter 1. I want you to skip all the way, if you would, to verse number 23. It says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." There it is. In those three simple words, that is the bottom line to Christmas. God with us. That's what Christmas is all about. You see, God wrapped himself in humanity. And folks, I got to tell you that I have thought, I have pondered on this, I have meditated on this, but it still just goes outside of my realm of thinking. The God of this universe, are y'all there with me? The one who spoke and there was, are y'all? He clothed himself in humanity and he came near us, so very close to us that the Apostle John tells us that we beheld him. We beheld the God of the universe. I'm telling you, it just goes beyond what I can get a hold of in my head. So here's what it means. God with us means that there's someone out there who really knows us. And that's God. See, I've been running with my wife now for 37 years. Almost 38 here, shortly. And I'll just tell you right up front, there ain't anybody knows me any better than her. Nobody. You want to hear the down low skinny stuff on me? You can get it from her mouth. She knows. She's not going to tell you everything because I've paid her not to. However, she knows me. God with us means that we have somebody that knows us inside and out, and that someone just happens to be the God of this universe. Have you ever wished that there was somebody out there that just really, truly understood you, that understood what you were about, understood what you were facing? You know, sometimes we're so quick with our answers. Somebody's going through something, you know, and you know, you're trying to console them. And this is what I've caught my own self saying a few times. I've caught myself saying, "I know what you're going through," whenever I've never been through what they're going through. Are y'all there with me? But I read about it in a book, and I seen it one time in a good movie. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Unless you've been in that person's shoes, you really don't know what they're going through. Had a family that was very dear to us, lost one of their children to leukemia. He passed away, and I'm telling you, there for a little while, they just kind of weirded out. I mean, they just weirded out. People were calling me, "Oh man, you got to stop them. They're acting weird. They're doing these crazy things." You have to understand, they weren't doing any unethical or immoral things. They were just doing strange things. And I said, "Listen, man, they lost their son. I don't know how that feels. I don't know how that would affect me. Let's just pray for them and love them through this. Because I don't know. But I will tell you this, God knows what we're going through." In Hebrews 4:15, in the Message Bible, I love the way it says, we don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He has experienced it all. Man, I'm glad we got a Jesus that sits on the right hand of his Father. And he looks down and he knows what kind of a cornhead I am sometimes. And he doesn't get all shook up about it. God with us means there's somebody out there that knows us. God with us means that Jesus understands all of our hurts. And this morning, I know I'm missing most of you in this room because most of you in this room have never had a hurt. I mean, Brother Al came in this morning with a man Band-Aid on his hand. I love that. A man Band-Aid. A paper towel wrapped with electrical tape. Yes! The other day, someone came in with a man Band-Aid, but this was it. They had electrical tape on it, but it was a Barbie Band-Aid underneath it. Now, I don't know what to think about that. Now, cutting our hand and things like that, that's not necessarily the kind of hurts that I'm talking about this morning. You see, there's not a person in the room that hasn't had some kind of hurt that hurt right here in the middle of your chest. Some type of emotional hurt. Someone betrayed you. Someone that you loved so dearly lost. It was said one time, if tears were permanent ink, we'd all be stained for life. So some of our hurts, you know, you have to understand, some of them are, you know, kind of superficial. I mean, every once in a while, my kids would come to me, oh, Dad, they'd be telling me about something that hurt in their life. And, you know, I, as a dad, I have to make a decision on how I deal with it. You know, sometimes I'd say, oh, okay, well, let's talk about it. And sometimes I would just say, hey, life is tough. Get a helmet. You know, those superficial kind of hurts, it's okay, but folks, every once in a while we have those hurts. They go way past the superficial stage. They hurt you. Sometimes those hurts can be absolutely devastating. They can be deep, and they happen. I mean, this is a crazy thing about it. You can be involved in a church family, a loving, caring church family. And you can have a hurt that not one person in that whole family understands what you're going through. Come on. I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of on one of those pet peeve things. I talked about Santa a while ago. I may talk about him again by the time I get through with this. But you know why sometimes we think nobody in the congregation understands what we're going through and how we're hurting? It's because sometimes in churches, there's nobody we can trust. Because sometimes people in churches have the biggest mouths. Sometimes people in churches can be horribly judgmental. Come on now. Just help me with this. And so you're in a family of believers. They say they love Jesus, and every time a song is played, they throw their hands up, but you realize you can't trust them because you heard them gossiping about one of your other people in the car. Are y'all there with me? And so sometimes you feel this isolation, and you go, man, who in the world can I turn to? Let me just tell you, this God with us, this bottom line to Christmas is you have to understand that there is a God in heaven that you can talk to. You can talk to Him. You can spill it all out in front of Him, and He understands you. And I will tell you this, He don't gossip. It's just so hard to find somebody that really understands. Let me read you this little story. I've read this multiple times from this platform, but folks, this is one of those stories you just got to get. It's a story of a little boy who really, really, really wanted a puppy. And one day he saw a farmer's sign reading puppies for sale, and so he went to the old farmer and said, "Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies." Well, the farmer said, as he rubbed his head and cleaned the sweat off the back of his neck, he said, "Those puppies come from a very, very, very fine set of parents. And they cost a lot of money." The boy dropped his head for a moment, then reached deep into his pocket and pulled out a handful of change. He held it up to the farmer and he said, "I got 39 cents. Is that enough just to take a look?" "Sure," said the farmer, and he let out a whistle. He said, "Here, Dolly." He called out, and from the doghouse down a ramp ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. The little boy pressed his face against the chain link fence and his eyes danced with delight. As the dogs made their way to the fence, the little boy noticed something else stirring inside the doghouse. Slowly, another little ball appeared. This one was noticeably smaller. Down the ramp he slid. Then, in a somewhat awkward manner, the little pup began hobbling towards the others, doing its best to catch up. This was clearly the runt of the litter. He said, "I want that one," pointing at the runt. Farmer knelt down to the boy's side and said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. He'll never be able to run and play with the other ones or like the other ones." The little boy stepped back from the fence, reached down, and began rolling up one leg of his trousers. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace that ran down both sides of his leg and attached a specially made shoe. He looked back at the he looked back up at the farmer and said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he's going to need someone who understands." And it's a great little story that pulls at our heartstrings, but you got to understand, this little story is a story about the heartbeat of our God. He understands our hurts. Jesus came close so that we could know that He knows. Are y'all there with me? I mean, you never come to a place where you say, man, Jesus just doesn't know what I'm going through, because He knows exactly what you're going through. He's experienced there. He has been where you are. Jesus knew what it was like to be whispered about. Whenever people said that Jesus isn't this Mary's son. You see, used to, they would refer to any Jewish child as the father's son. But in this particular case, they would always refer to Jesus as the son of Mary. What they were actually saying was, who knows who his father is? Come on. This happened to Jesus. They used to whisper about him and call him illegitimate. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be tempted. Jesus knew what it was to be humiliated and abandoned. And so you and I never have to worry, does anyone really understand the kind of pain that I'm in this morning? Is there anybody out there could be feeling the problem that I'm dealing with? And I will tell you emphatically that Jesus does. And I'll tell you why. It's not about the Santa Claus. It's not about Christmas shopping. It's not about how many gifts you're going to get. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? It's about this time whenever Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. That's the reason we've got a Savior that understands. God with us means one more thing. That Jesus not only understands our hurt, but He also understands our hang-ups. And I'm missing most of the people in here. But there are some people in the world. Now, again, I know some of y'all are going to go to this. But some people in the world actually have hang-ups. I know none of them have come nigh your dwelling place, but nevertheless, some people got hang-ups. There are some people out there that actually have a problem with the temper. There's some people out there that they're liars on pants on fire, and they're still trying to sit here in church on Sunday morning. Some people have a problem with money. Some people have a problem with pornography. Some people have a problem. Are y'all there with me now? And understand, I'm missing most of the folks in here. I'm preaching mostly to myself. But you got to understand that we have a God this morning that understands our hang-ups. A man came home drunk after going bar to bar, getting more intoxicated at every stop. His wife helped him to the bedroom. She helped him get into his pajamas, and ultimately she helped him get into bed. She knelt down beside him and whispered. She said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And he nodded yes. She says, "Dear Lord, I pray for my husband who lies here drunk." And he says, "Shh. Don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick." Folks, let me just make sure we all understand this. There ain't anybody in here that's as clear as the wind-driven snow. Come on. We all have hang-ups. I mean, I'm looking around at some really nice people in this room. I mean, I'm looking at these young ladies on the front row, and I'm thinking, how could they ever? But I know. Because I teach them on Wednesday nights. I know. I've actually been praying for some of their hang-ups to be hung up. Come on. We all have them. And sometimes when we have a hang-up, we go, man, I don't want to be anywhere around God because God is so holy and God is so righteous and God is so good. And I just don't fit in with that crowd. Are y'all there with me? But you've got to understand, we have a God that understands our hang-ups. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to reject us. He came to help us and heal us. Oh man, that should have been a better... I'm going to read that again. He didn't come to reject us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to help us and he came to heal us. Man, I'm glad of that. I'm telling you, if you'd have come to reject me because of my hang-ups, I would have been rejected a long time ago. Are y'all with me? Because I was a cruddy, horrible individual prior to meeting Jesus Christ. I got born again and I was still a mess. For heaven's sake, I've been saved 38 years. I'm still a mess. I'm glad that he hasn't rejected me. He just wants to help me. He just wants to heal me. Jesus himself said this. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call sinners, not those who think they already are good enough. He understands our hang-ups. God also with us means this. He understands our hearts. Every one of us in this room have a different kind of heart. And I'm not talking about the organ that pumps our blood to the various places in our body. I'm talking about that heart that's inside of us that kind of guides our thoughts. Many times it guides our actions, guides how we feel about people. It's been noted that most of us fear letting folks really get to know us because we're afraid if people really got to know us, they would reject us. See, I've already got to know a lot of you in here, and I'm just going to tell you, you're weird. I go home every once in a while, I tell Renee, I said, hey, I talked to so-and-so this morning, they're weird. They're weird. Makes me feel right at home. I was doing something the other day, picking on Renee, doing something, you know, trying to get her to laugh. And I said, you know, Renee, I don't think there's any husband in the universe that's as weird as I am. I like to laugh and I like to have fun and I like to make my wife laugh. That's one of the reasons I married her. She laughed at all of my jokes and I just thought that was wonderful. I just know that sometimes we hold back so much because we're so fearful that we'll be rejected by people. And I just got to tell you something. It's devastating whenever you get rejected by people, whenever they find out who you really are. Some of us go through life and we wear a veil over our faces, over our hearts, and people don't ever really know who we are. Sometimes even in marriage relationships, it's that way. Whenever you're supposed to be open and honest and you're supposed to just let it all be out there. But, if my wife really knew who I was, I don't think she'd really like me. I'm just thankful that my wife knows who I am and she loves me anyway. But there's also somebody else out there that he knows us upside and down. And he loves us. My grandmother used to call me a little wart because one of the things she never wanted to be called was granny. She wanted to be called grandmama or something, you know, French. And so at an early age, just because of who I was, I didn't just call her granny. I called her Granny Lou. Now you have to understand, Lou is not even a part of her name. I just somehow came up with this and I called her Granny Lou. And she'd say, don't you call me that, you little wart. Don't you call me that. Call me that. And I called her that until she passed away. We're so fearful sometimes of just being who we are in front of people. So fearful of being rejected. I'm thankful that my grandmother didn't reject me. just because I called her Granny Lou. Christian writer, speaker that many of you know his name. I'm not going to tell you, but this is one of his great sayings. He said, if you really knew me and you knew what I'm really like on the inside, you wouldn't want me to preach to you this morning. But then he goes on and says, but if I really knew you and the junk that's inside of you, I wouldn't want to talk to you anyway. Some of y'all going, I did not write that. Somebody else did. Here's the good news about that, though, is Jesus knows us better than anybody, and he still loves us more than anybody. One of the things I learned early on is I can dump out the good, bad, and the really, really ugly about J.D. Watson in front of God, and he's okay with it. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I mean, if I come to him with some deep, dark secret and I tell him, he doesn't go, you're kidding, Jesus, did you just hear what he said? He's a monster. Get thee away from me, because God speaks in King James English. I mean, it's not like you're going to come to God and you're going to say, God, you know, this is what's going on in my heart. And it's going to surprise him. God already knows, and you can tell him anything. And he's going to love you. He's not going to hear some of this little monster stuff you've got going on the inside of you and go, oh, leprosy, get away from me. He's not going to do it. He's going to draw you to him even more. So God with us not only means that God really does know us and know what we're all about, but God with us also means that God really wants to know us. And he also wants us to know him and what he's all about. I mean, it would have been a horrible relationship over the years if God would have known everything about me, but I never had been able to learn anything about him. Are y'all there with me? Folks, I learn something new about God every day, and I'm so pleased to understand more and more about who God is and the nature of our God. This God that's so loving, this God that is so kind, this God that is so forgiving, this God that is so patient. You see, Jesus came to earth, clothed himself in flesh so that you and I could know God's face. So we could know him. Man, I got to tell you something. In the Old Testament, what the folks knew about God is so small compared to what you and I know about God. I'm telling you what, there was one day that all the folks knew that God was this powerful being up on top of this mountain that was all covered with a cloud, and it shook and it trembled, and Moses came down and his face shone and everybody was scared to death. Their livers turned upside down in their tummies whenever they came up. Y'all there with me? I mean, they just thought God was this God of, he was a horrible, mean and nasty, just kill you if you got out of line. But I'm so glad that Jesus came and he showed us what God really wants us to know about himself. Jesus talking to one of his disciples, Philip, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And man, this is what I know about Jesus. And just studying his life, is he was a great guy. I would have loved to have run with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was every once in a while he had to go onto Peter's head and say, Peter, straighten up. But I'm going to tell you something, Peter needed it. See, Jesus came literally to put a face on God. In essence, Jesus said this. He says, if you want to know God and what God is really like, he said, watch me. He said, if you want to know God, you want to know what he's really like, he said, listen to me. Because everything the Father is, he said, I am. Boy, doesn't that got a ring to it? He said, I am. Everything. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus shared these three stories, and they kind of give us this little snapshot, if you would, into what God is like. What he was really like. The first story is God is like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he discovers that one of those sheep is lost. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes after that one until he finds it. Man. This story is, God is like a woman who lost this very precious coin. Not precious because of its retail value, but precious because of its relational value. It's like her wedding ring. It was a symbol of her commitment and contentedness. So whenever she realized the coin was missing, she turned the house upside down until she found it. I know what that's like. I lost the ball that fits into my bumper in my pickup. I lost it. Now, I know some of y'all are looking, man, this is crazy. It was a coin, it was a sheep, and Pastor saying he lost the ball off his truck. I could not find it. And you have to understand, I cleaned my barn up not very long ago. My barn's pretty clean. You walk in there, everything's pretty much, most of the stuff is in pretty good order. My shop was clean. Now, the garage was a whole different thing. It wasn't real clean, but I knew it wasn't in the garage at first. But once I tore the barn upside down, once I turned the shop upside down, once I questioned Caleb, I got him, I set him in a chair, put the spotlight in his face, and I said, "You know where that ball is, now tell me." I knew it wasn't Renee because she hadn't been outside. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's got to be the dog. So I got the dog. She said it wasn't her. So then I went in the garage. I turned it upside down. So finally, I came down here and I took the one off the church van and used it. I put it back. There's got to be some perks of being a pastor. I got to use the ball off the church van. About a month went by, I found it. It was laying in the wood pile. I don't know how it ever got there. Never mind, I know how it got there. I put it there. But anyway, have you ever been there where you just searched and searched and searched for something that was really important to you and you just couldn't find it and you just couldn't find it and you just couldn't find it? I got to tell you, whenever I walked out to their wood pile that day and I seen that ball laying there going, yeah, yes, yeah. And I looked around and there was no one there except for three neighbors standing on their driveway just going, he's a little odd, isn't he? Jesus is telling us a story here about this woman who lost this coin and she turned the house literally upside down until she found it. Now, some of you see, I'm not even touching a vein of or nerve inside of you because you're going, a coin, a sheep, Pastor Watson's trailer ball. I don't understand that. Let me put it in terms that we all can understand. You lost the remote to your TV. Oh, some of you out there, it wouldn't bother me a bit. Yes, that's called, I'm not going to say what it's called, but you know what I'm saying. Where's the remote? I don't know where the remote is. Got to find a remote. I don't know how to change channels if there's no remote. For heaven's sake, whenever I was growing up, I was my dad's remote. He'd say, hey, JJ, come in here. I'd come in from outside, and he'd say, hey, change it to channel 13. No, I don't want to watch that. Turn it to channel 7. Turn it on UHF and tune one of them channels in. Some of y'all are looking at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. You're going to have to turn that antenna. It's not getting it right. So you, is that good, Dad? It's good. All right, you can go outside and play now. Another story he tells. He tells a story about a father who lets his rebellious son take his inheritance. He lets him leave. This is insulting his father. He's wasting the trust fund as he goes out and lives this rebellious life. And whenever the son finally comes to his senses and he returns to the father, this is it. The father does not chase him away. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't lecture him. He just jumps up, runs off the porch. He greets him. He hugs him. He loves him. And he restores him to sonship. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's saying, man, not only God with us means that he knows you, but you can know him. Jesus tells us who God is, and he tells us what he's like. Jesus came near. He came, and he was God with us so that we could know that God wants to favor us. Okay, so we got parents in here, right? Parents in here, even with multiple children. If you only have one kid, just count yourself out of this equation right now. But if you got one, there are more than one kid, and somebody goes, okay, who's your favorite? What do you say? I don't have favorites. I don't have any favorites. But you know you do. And this is the way I choose my favorite. Are y'all ready? I have four children. My favorite child is the one who is doing the most for me at that moment. So there is obviously a few in this church building that are definitely not my favorites. What does it mean to be the favorite child? I mean, we read a Bible story about this kid named Joseph, has a ton of older brothers, but all of a sudden his dad's favorite wife gets pregnant and gives birth to this kid called Joseph, and man, Joseph became the favorite child, Are y'all there with me? His dad goes in, takes out the Bernina, and sews this amazing coat of many colors and puts it on his son. He goes, come here, Joseph. The other kids are like, oh, I never got a coat like that. Joseph, you're so stupid. I hate you. I mean, it was obvious. Jacob's favor was upon his son Joseph. I mean, it was I'm sure that he didn't even care about those other kids, because this was his favorite kid. How many of y'all know that God has a favorite as well? Are y'all ready? I'm going to tell you who it is. It's me. Thank you. I see you guys full of envy, and you don't have to be, because this is the great thing about God. He's not like a human. He does not favor one kid over the other. But his favor is towards us all. Listen to this. He has a favorite kid, and it's you. You can go to Piggly Wiggly today, and you can buy yourself one of those frozen burritos that microwave. And you can be up there checking out, and they're beeping that little burrito. If you want to, get a dozen or so of them. You can eat them all day long. You can look across at the checker, and you can say this with every bit of confidence that you can muster up. You can say, hey, I just learned today in our service at Trinity Assembly of God's 441 South, Pastor Watson, I'm God's favorite. I learned that. And they might say, God doesn't have favorites. And you can say, oh, yes, he does. And I'm it. I mean, some of you go, I would never do that, ever, because I don't like burritos. But you got to know, I'm not talking about burritos here. I'm talking about that you can boldly proclaim that you are God's favorite. Come on. But see, I can follow you up there at Piggly Wiggly, and I wouldn't be buying them burritos, man. Them things are dog food. I'd be buying something else. And I could look at that cashier, and I could say, hey, I learned something today. Actually, I am the pastor of the church there, but I taught myself something. I am God's favorite. And they said, well, this lady just came through a few minutes ago. She bought a whole bunch of burritos, and she said she was God's favorite. Now, how both of you be God's favorite? I said, I'm telling you, God's a miracle worker. He can do the impossible. We're all God's favorites. And I'm going to tell you something about God. Whenever he has a favorite, he favors that person. Listen to this. This is in Luke, but it's not first in Luke. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressions. Next verse, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Let me tell you something. God couldn't favor everybody on the planet until Jesus came. And now, you see, whenever you are adopted in as a Gentile into the wonderful family of God, you got to understand that you become his favorite. He can favor you now. I mean, some of you in this room may have been like I was telling these guys from Teen Challenge, which, man, I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. I was telling them, I grew up about 35 miles from a ski resort. And so they thought I skied. And I said, man, I don't ski. And they said, it's never too late to learn. And I said, yes, it is. It's too late. I'm not athletic. I hurt myself doing athletic things. Okay? Whenever I was in school, I was not athletic. I tell people I played on our high school basketball team. I played on our high school football team. I ran high school track. But you got to understand, I grew up in such a small community. If all the senior high boys, I mean, all the high school boys didn't go out for any one of the teams, we didn't have enough people to play. And so, you know, in order to make the cut, this is what you had to do. You had to run in front of the coach for football. And he would hold out a football. And he goes, what's this? And you go, a football. And he goes, you made the team, baby. You're good. That's all you had to do. But I wasn't any good at it. I wasn't any good at playing basketball. Man, people would throw the basketball to me. And these guys would start guarding me. And they'd start... And I would just panic, man. That was bad. Those guys coming at you like crazy. I'd panic. I'd just throw the ball down. You want that thing? Get it. Leave me alone. And so that's the way it was through grade school. In grade school, we used to go out on recess, and I'd be out there, and they'd be picking teams to play kickball. You know, everybody's lined up, like down the first base line, and you got two captains, which are usually, you know, the jocks, you know, if there's such a thing in third grade. But they're picking, and they go, oh, yeah, I choose him. Be on my team. Come over here. And then the other captain goes, I choose him. Come over here. And pretty soon it would get down to about five of us. And nobody wanted five of us. So one team, you know, it's ready for them to pick. Well, I guess I'll take a... Come on, you can be on my team. And pretty soon it's got down to like two of us. And they don't even pick. They just send us to the team as a group. We had one last pick, so take both of them. That's all right. They're not going to help your team one bit. Just take them. I never got picked. I don't think I ever got picked. I mean, my best friend was captain a lot. And he never picked me. Never picked me. I used to say, why did you pick me? Because you're no good. I want to win. You see, Jesus came, and it's God with us so that I could experience the favor of God. Whenever I was growing up, I had all kinds of stuff academically and award ceremonies, all kinds of things that my parents never attended. Never. My mom and dad just didn't go. So I didn't have parents sitting there going, yeah, he got a perfect attendance. I never got one of them. But anyway, you know, it's just, you know, that's my son right there. Yes, way to go. Just didn't have it. I didn't have that favor coming from my parents. But Jesus came in the flesh so that we could understand this. God picked you. Come on, man. The captain of the team looked us over and he said, Watson, come on, man. Come and be on my team. Jesus, thank you for that. You got to understand, you know, we might not be other people's first choice, but you got to understand that we are God's first choice. He wants us to be on his side. And I got to tell you something, man. Once I got picked to be on God's team, I've been on the winning team ever since. Come on. I mean, if you, you know, I asked my best friend, why didn't you pick me? He said, because I want to win. That's why I didn't pick you. But you look at God, and he's picked you because he wants to win as well. There's a reason he picked you. He doesn't pick us because of what we can do for Him. He picks us because of what He can do for us and through us. That's it. And this Christmas, it's not all about shopping and presents and candy and cookies and candy and ham and tacos and tamales. It's not all about that at Christmas. It's about the favor that God has upon your life. I'm going to just tell y'all something. I don't think you and I will ever understand the amount of favor that God gives us as His kids, this side of stepping into His presence. I think we so underestimate how God feels about us. Come on. I think we so underestimate it. But Jesus came so that we could know God's favor. And this last one, I'm going to read a story to you. And I really took pause in reading this story. It's a little bit lengthy. And it's about a young man who grew up in a Roman Catholic church. And it's about his experience. And so please understand before I read this story that I'm not advocating anything to do with Catholicism. But I really believe that whenever we get to the end of this story, you're going to see something that is so relevant to where you and I live. This last point, you see, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came near so that you and I could experience the forgiveness of God. I got to tell you that the first few years of my Christianity, I kept getting forgiveness for things that God had already forgiven me for. Listen, I was a despicable human being before I got saved. I did despicable things. And I would go to the altar because I just felt despicable. And I would say, God, oh God, forgive me. And I would cry out to Him. And I would cry and I'd bawl and I'd leave and I'd feel somewhat better and I'd go out about my life. And then it was just a few weeks later, I found myself being in the same spot. I found myself saying, oh God, forgive me of the same thing that I'd asked Him for last week. Now you have to understand, I'm not repeating these sins. I'm just saying, man, this thing was so bad. How in the world could you forgive me? I got to do a whole bunch in order for you to forgive me. So I'm going to read you this story. And again, I'm not advocating Catholicism. I just need you to hear this because it's really got a point to it. He said, I grew up Roman Catholic at St. Mary's Church in Danville. Father McLaughlin was the first pastor I remember. He was hard of hearing, so when we confessed our sins, we had to shout them out loud for the good father to hear. It was in this way that I was introduced to human depravity, sitting in the back pew overhearing admissions of sin and vice. My first confession took place whenever I was 7 years old. I couldn't think of anything to confess, not wanting to disappoint Father McLaughlin, who seemed so eager to confer forgiveness. I made up sins to confess. The first week I confessed calling my sister a dirty name, though I really hadn't. For to have done so would have assured my slow and painful death. The next week I confessed to disobeying my parents, which again was absurd, for disobedience was simply not allowed in our home. By the third week, it occurred to me that I could actually, truthfully confess to lying. And I went to confession, pleased that I would finally know the exquisite pleasure of authentic sin confessed. Father McLaughlin listened to my admission of sin and assigned me a penance, 3 of Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys, and then go to the person to whom I had lied, admit my untruth, and ask for forgiveness. The first two were easy, but since he was the one to whom I had lied, the third piece was a bit tricky. I wasn't sure what the penalty was for lying to a priest, but I knew it had to be stiff. Would I have to go to the Pope's office? I had seen the Pope's picture hanging on the church, and he looked like a school principal, stern and forbidding. It was this dilemma that first turned my eyes towards the Quakers, a people in our town known for their tendency to go easy on spiritual renegades like myself. When I became a Quaker, I was gladdened to learn that public admission of sin was neither expected nor desired. Why spend a lifetime building a reputation of virtue only to shoot yourself in the foot with a public confession? This is why I was also startled when a Quaker woman actually rose during our meeting for worship and confessed her sins. We shock so easily. We ogle fallen people as if sin were truly a rarity, an unusual bird paying us a visit, which sends us scurrying to a book to identify such a thing. In our worship of self-esteem, have we turned a blind eye to sin and consequently to refreshing touch of divine amnesty? This last line is important. This I desire, to set once more on St. Mary's back pew, overhearing a steady rhythm of sin and grace, not to gloat, but rather to marvel at a people's confidence in God's sure pardon. You see, Jesus came so that you and I could walk in God's sure pardon. You see, on February the 4th, 1980, I knelt at a altar kind of over here in the church I was at, and I asked God to forgive my sins. I was almost 19 years old, and I had a bucket load of them. Okay, I had a barrel full. Okay, it was more like a pickup load. But y'all understand what I'm saying. And at that moment, there was a supernatural exchange that took place. God gave me grace and mercy, and I gave him my sins. The Bible says he removed them from me. The Bible says he took them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that he forgets them and he remembers them no more. And so you have to hear the story I told you prior to this. There were times whenever I would go to the altar over and over and over again, and I would ask God for forgiveness for those things that I had already asked God for forgiveness for. Are y'all with me? I wasted a lot of time because I wasn't privy to the idea that Jesus had come and he said to us through his life lived and his death on the cross and his sure resurrection that he says, listen, man, if you'll confess them, my Father will forgive them. And it's done for. It's over with. Never to be mentioned or remembered again. I finally came to a point in my life where I started believing that God had actually completely washed my slate clean from all the things I did in high school, all the things I did after I graduated. Are y'all there with me? They were gone. And I did some pretty hellion type things. He said, it's over with. It's gone. You don't ever need to come to the altar for that again because it's done. The fact of the matter is, you see, I only need to go to the altar one time. That was February the 4th, 1980. It was done then. I wasted so much time. I wasted so much energy. Jesus came so that you and I could have confidence in God's sure pardon. He did that not only by becoming a baby in a manger, but also becoming the Savior on a cross. Jesus forgives us. Jared, if I could ask you to come and help us close this morning. This morning, folks, I know that I've kind of gone a long way, but I wanted to kind of bring us back to the reality of what Christmas really is. It's not about Santa Claus, and it's not about presents. It's not about all the wonderful decorations that we put up. All those things that we so mire the content of Christmas down in. Folks, it's about God with us. I'm so thankful that Jesus came. I'm so thankful that Jesus came. You see, God with us, that's the bottom line. That's condensed down to the lowest common denominator. That statement tells us that there's somebody out there that really knows us. Somebody out there that really understands us. He understands the hang-ups. He understands our hearts. But it also means that He wants us to know Him. It means that He wants us to know Him. I've only had a chance in my life to know one millionaire. I've met a few of them. I met a lot of people that says I'm a millionaire because I've invested that much in my kids, and I understand what that means. But I've only had a chance in my life to just know one millionaire. A guy that was the CEO of his company, the big boss, a couple of hundred employees that worked for him. And you know, it was kind of cool to ride with him and to cruise his job sites and stuff. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, I got to ride with the boss. You got to understand what a greater privilege it is to know God. You understand that God's not a millionaire, right? Because the Bible says He owns it all. What a privilege that you and I can know God. Know what God is all about. To know His face, to know His favor, to know His forgiveness. You see, all of those things is what Jesus came as God with us. And He needs us all to know Him today. So whenever you look at a swaddled baby lying in a manger in one of the scenes that we see around our community so often at Christmas time, you got to know that baby came so that you and I could know God, so that He could know us. Emmanuel, God with us. Before we proceed to the next part of our service this morning, I just feel compelled this morning to kind of teach you a little bit. This spot down here is what we call the altar area. And we do actually have some altars, some kneeling altars. We got one here in the middle that in the dark, if you're not careful, you can get yourself on it. We got a couple on either side here, but you see, this is an area that we have designated that if you have a need in your life, you can come and we will pray for you. We can bring that whole message this morning that I preached to bear right here on a spot. If you're going through something, if you think nobody understands, we want to pray for you. And we want to just allow you to receive what Jesus bought for you on the cross. You could be going through an illness right now. You could be going through a place of loneliness. You may just be going through an enormous struggle in your life. Folks, this is where it takes place. This is the altar. My life has been transformed by coming to the altar. I came to the altar for salvation. I came to the altar. I was called into the ministry. I came to the altar, and the list just goes on and on and on. I've received healing in the altar. I've received blessing at the altar. I've received joy at the altar. I've received at the altar, at the altar, after the altar. And sometimes we just sit in our pews and go, oh, I'm not going down. I know I have a need, but I'm just not going down. Folks, it is Emmanuel, God with us. It's all about now. I can preach this message. You can turn around and walk out and just go, well, I'm okay. None of us are okay. We all have hang-ups. We all got hurts. We all have problems. And there's a God that wants to embrace you this morning and say, man, girls, I love you. Even if you didn't comb your hair, I love you. There's a God that wants to show you how big He is. Because, folks, He can take whatever you're going through and in an instant, He can completely change the scene. He wants you to know that He's picked you. You may have felt like the bottom of the totem pole all your life, but Jesus right now, He says, man, listen,
My Father favors you. He wants you on His team. One last thing. There may be somebody sitting in this room that if it happened today, if you had to face the reality of death today, because it is a reality. It's not a myth. It's not a spoof. It's reality. You have to ask yourself this question, because see, I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know where you are spiritually. But you got to ask yourself, if I had to face the reality of death this morning, where would I spend eternity? And you go, well, you know, I don't know about this eternity thing. I'm going to tell you something. In the same sense that death is a reality, eternity is a reality as well. It's sure. You're going to spend reality. Death, if the reality of death comes this morning, you will spend eternity in one of two places. You will either spend eternity with Christ and you will enjoy all the amazing benefits of being His child, or you will spend eternity in everlasting destruction and pain and suffering. And so this morning, wherever it is you sit, if you could just for a moment, just be honest with yourself and say, listen, self, are you right with God? Because you see, at this altar this morning, this is where you can get right with God. I told you, this is where it happened with me, not this church, but similar. It's just right there. I gave my life to Jesus and it's never been the same. You see, He came as God with us so that He could show Himself to be your Savior and my Savior. He will save you from an everlasting destruction and He will give you eternal life. But again, that's up to you. Would you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes? Please, no looking around. Make this a very private moment. I'm just going to ask very quickly, is there anyone in this room that would say, Pastor, listen, I'm there. If I had to face the reality of death this morning, I just know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not right with God and I need to be right with God. See, if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you very quickly, because I'm going to pray a prayer for you. But very quickly, would you just slip up your hand? You can put it right back down. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, I'm not right. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? You want to be included in this prayer? Very quickly. Thank you. I need to be right with God. I just feel I'm waiting on someone. You're just really struggling right now. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Just be honest with God. Just be honest. Thank you. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer over you this morning, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You see, you're going to have to confess your sins, and you're going to have to say, Jesus, forgive them. And He'll do it. You're going to have to believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose from the dead on the third day, and He is alive, and He is calling to you with His arms outstretched, and He's saying, just come. Just come. I'll forgive all of your sins. I'll forgive all of your iniquity. I will wash you, and you will be clean. You will be a child of God. So you're going to have to believe that. And then you're going to have to vocalize that. Because we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. So if you raised your hand a moment ago, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask all the other saints in this room to pray for these folks. Several hands went up, and we're just going to pray a prayer that God would just become so real to you, that His forgiveness would become so big to you this morning that there's no way you can slip out from underneath it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that raised their hand. Father, whether they are young or old, it makes no difference to you, Father God. What it is you're seeing them, Lord God, come home to you. And I pray, Father, that they'll take this moment very seriously, Lord, because it is their eternal destiny. I pray, Father, that they will confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that Jesus is the one that saves them from the tragic death, Lord, that would take us to destruction. Father, I pray that they'll choose eternal life because they choose Jesus. I pray that you'll strengthen their resolve this morning, Father. Strengthen their resolve. That, Father, they'll stand at their feet and they'll confess you, Lord, and they'll believe. And, Father, that they'll receive the amazing gift of salvation that you offered for them this morning. I pray that over them, Father, in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.